Would you get your Bibles out and go to Luke chapter 24? You know, there are two gospel accounts that talk about the birth, but all four gospel accounts talk about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And in Luke 24, it has a special story in there. We're gonna talk about that today. Before I do, though, I'm going to say something. He is risen, and you respond with, "He is risen indeed." Okay, you ready? He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen.
He is risen indeed.
So someone once asked, what's the deal, Greg, with that phrase? Why do we say he is risen? Because those of you who like grammar are kind of like, that doesn't make sense. Because he was risen, or he has been raised from the dead almost 2,000 years ago. So how does that work? Well, back when the Greek was just being translated into English, the translators, as I understand it, purposely chose to say he is risen. And it was the way of talking at the time, but it had great meaning. And the meaning is this, that he is as risen today as he was on that first day. He is risen. And in fact, we look to the Bible, and the Lord says, the Lord is with you wherever you go. Not will be, which will happen. Not has been, which occurred, but he is, right? So he is as risen today as he was way back when. Do you understand that? And that, loved ones, gives us a resurrection hope. A resurrection hope that the King of heaven is as alive today as he was on that first day. Amen? He is risen. And with the English language, we have things that we say, let's say carelessly. We've talked about this. Some people say, oh, I hate that. You ever heard of that? Who said it? Yes. That's a four-letter word that bothers me. I try not to say that because it's powerful. It has, and if you say it more, it doesn't get any less powerful. In fact, it'll get inside you if you're not careful. Hate is a strong word. Love is a strong word. Fear is a strong word. And so is the word hope. We use hope carelessly, too. We say things like, well, I hope you're happy now. Right? We might say, well, I hope you're proud of yourself. Or, well, I hope you're enjoying this. Or, I hope it was worth it. Right? We use those words. But hope means something. Hope can be realistic, or it can be not so realistic. I could say today, I hope I see the sun in Northeast Ohio. And it's fairly likely that I'll see the sun. That's far more likely than me saying, boy, I hope the Browns win the Super Bowl. I'm a Browns fan, so don't throw anything at me. But you know what I'm saying, right? People, you say that to people in a crowd of, like, even at a place where they're watching the game, they're looking at you like, what did you just do? Hope means something. When you say you hope for something, now you have placed something significant on whatever you're hoping for. Hope can be realistic. It can be naive. But let's recognize that today, as we'll find out, hope is a word of significance that carries great weight. The first Star Wars movie in 1977 was Star Wars, and does anyone remember what the title was? A New Hope. And then Princess Leia said, Obi-Wan Kenobi, you are my only hope, right? And the whole theme of hope was woven in there. I almost said Obi-Wan Cannoli, which is Italian guy. It has no bearing on the story at all. Hopes can lift us up. Hopes can shatter us as well. So we're going to talk about hope today. And in your Bibles is Luke chapter 24. I'm going to read 23 verses. If you would, please stand. The reason why we stand is we just honor God's word. That's why we do that, okay? I'm beginning in verse 13. That very day, talking about the day of resurrection, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and they were talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you're holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, named Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only visitor to Jerusalem who does not know the things that have happened there in these days?" And he said to them, "What things?" And they said to him, "Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, the man who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and rulers delivered him up to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped," there's that word, "but we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things happened. Moreover, some women of our company amazed us. They were at the tomb early in the morning, and when they did not find his body, they came back saying that they had seen a vision of angels who said that he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but him they did not see. And he said to them, 'Oh, foolish ones, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory?' And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. So they drew near to the village to which they were going. He acted as if he were going farther, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is now far spent.' So he went in to stay with them, and when he was at table with them, he took the bread and blessed and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures?' And they rose that same hour and returned to Jerusalem. And they found the 11 and those who were with them gathered together, saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." May God bless us as we study his word. Please be seated. Thank you for standing. Our question today is, what is hope? And more personally, what are you hoping for? What are you hoping for? So Jesus came across some disciples who had hoped. Their hope was past tense. They had hoped, but now their hope had passed. We had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. They've been taught their entire lives that the Messiah, the one they hoped for, would come and redeem the nation of Israel. As they wandered from Jerusalem, they described this hope. Now here we learn that their hope was in an event, was in a circumstance, was in some sort of experience. Their hope was not in the person. Their hope was that this person would redeem Israel. Now, what does it mean by redeem? They expected the Messiah to rule over the land. They were not thinking beyond Israel's borders. They thought the land would be brought under the sovereignty of the Jewish leadership. As I understand it, the teaching at the day was that this Messiah, whoever he would be, remember, the Old Testament prophesies that the Messiah is coming, and the New Testament tells us who he is, right? And who is he? Who is he? Right. And so Jesus, the Messiah, they expected to rise up and actually defeat, if not kill, the emperor of Rome. They expected a full-throated rebellion against Rome. And obviously, that did not happen. Their hopes for the Messiah to free them from the Roman oppression they experienced through the Romans didn't happen. The leaders had looked at the prophecies and concluded this, that the Messiah would be the king of a political kingdom. And it makes sense if you think about it this way, because God told their king David way back in the day in 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 16, God saying to Daniel, "Your throne shall be established forever." Their leaders could only look to the land and the Israelites. They did not account for God's bigger plan. Their hopes went only as far as their own personal gain because they wanted to remain in power and they wanted the Messiah to support them in that. See, this is the thing about hope. We must be careful about how and for what we hope. For example, is my hope in an event? Is my hope in a circumstance that I long for? To be transparent, I hope that my kids flourish. I hope my grandkids have a place in which to flourish in these United States, that they would experience a world of peace. All good things, by the way. But am I hoping in good things or am I hoping in a good God? That's a difference. So the hope I'm describing is a biblical hope. It could be described in two words, confident expectation. Say that with me. Confident expectation. Such hope has nothing to do with doubt. The hope that is described in this passage is hope without doubt. Confident expectation is hope without doubt. Biblical hope. So the right hope is based on the right understanding of who the Lord is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will also do. There was hope on the road to Emmaus, but was it the right hope? So here, Jesus approaches them. He responds to what they say, actually rebukes them, redirects their hope, and reveals it. So he comes alongside them and asks how it was going. He said, what is this conversation you're holding with each other? Loved ones, can I just take a break here and recognize something important? That Jesus is personal, right? You serve a God who's alive. Remember, he is risen, right? He is risen. So Jesus is personal. He knew those disciples just like he knows you and me. And in that personal moment, they ask if he was the only one who didn't know. In other words, this thing that happened in Jerusalem was known all over the region. Everyone knew. Because the crucifixion of Jesus didn't happen in the corner of a room. It was a public spectacle. They were surprised that someone did not know these things. So he's pressing further. What things? Another pause in the story. Has there ever been a time, maybe it's right now, where you read the Bible and you don't quite understand what it says? Can I get a witness? Anybody? All right. Sometimes Jesus waits for you to understand. You pour out your heart before him. God, I want to understand this. And he remains silent. He asks you questions. What things? To me, that's encouraging because he wants me to know it. And sometimes knowing takes time. Sometimes knowing takes effort. And he's asking, he's pressing, what things? And this is where they explain themselves and the hope they had. They said, all things are true, right? Jesus of Nazareth was a prophet, and he was. He was fulfilling the prophecy of the prophet that would come from the people of Israel. In Deuteronomy 18, we heard it this morning in the sunrise service. Moses said, there's going to come a prophet just like me. And he's going to tell you what to do. This is the prophet that Jesus was. This prophet was mighty in deed and word before God and people. And this prophet was delivered by the chief priests, that is the Jewish leaders, and the rulers, which were the Romans, over to be condemned and crucified. All this flew against their hope. All of this flew against their hope, especially the crucifixion. How could that be? How could he be crucified? But wait, there's more. See, they tell him about his own recognition or resurrection. They don't know it's him. They told him about the women seeing the empty tomb, the angels, the confirmation by others who ran to the tomb, Peter and John, but they still did not see Jesus. At first, Jesus rebukes them as if to say, why were you believing your leaders and not the scriptures? He points them back to the law and the prophets. Whenever you hear that phrase, law and the prophets, it's someone speaking of the Old Testament. It's a way of describing the entirety of the Old Testament. The law is the first five books of the Bible. The prophets are the prophets, but also can include the history. And Jesus points them back to the Bible. In other words, they've been listening to their leaders and not the Bible. They've been hearing someone else's understanding and not coming to their own understanding. And this is why I tell you, you must read your Bible, right? I mean, I'm thankful that you're trusting me enough to listen to me, but I want you to check my work and read the Bible. And that's what Jesus is doing. He's checking the leader's work, saying, let's see what the scriptures have to say. Asking the Lord to teach us rather than others. And he says, ask the question, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things and enter into his glory? The Jewish leaders who crucified Jesus thought they were getting rid of a problem, but instead were in fact fulfilling prophecy. After he rebuked them, he redirected their hope. He explained from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. He explained that the kingdom that he was a king of was not of this world. His kingdom is a heavenly kingdom that includes not just people from physical Israel, but all who put their trust in him. The king of this kingdom would now invite them to be citizens of heaven. And he would build his church, a place where the kingdom citizens gathered to proclaim the reality of their present and coming king. This isn't the kingdom, this is the church, but we are gathered together as citizens of heaven to proclaim the kingdom to others, okay? And he explained from Moses, that is the first five books of the Bible, and I'm sure he explained how sin twisted this world in Genesis chapter 3 as Adam and Eve sinned, so they brought sin into this world, and from that very moment, God had a plan. And the plan was that his son would die for you and for me, for our sins and the sins of the world. That Jesus himself was the fulfillment of God's plan to restore his creation to himself. As he explained from the prophets, that's the rest of the Old Testament, I'm sure he explained that the Messiah would bear all of their sins on the cross. We heard it read today in the sunrise service, Isaiah 53:6. The Lord has laid on him, that is Jesus, the iniquity, that is the sin, of us all. And on also how the prophets foretold that on the third day he would rise again. Exactly what Jesus had been saying all along as he warned his disciples. He, as he helped them, redirected them, not to another event, not to another circumstance, but he redirected their hope back to God himself and his plan, that the death and resurrection of the Messiah was always the plan. That's good news. Good time to say amen right there. Amen. But as we decide how we are to respond to that hope, let's look at what the disciples did on the road. First, they didn't take offense. How many of you have experienced correction and it just bugged you? Just me. Oh, wait, three more. Right? You don't like to be corrected, yes? But they were corrected and they didn't take offense. They received the instruction. Sometimes Jesus tells us stuff we don't want to hear. Even though they didn't recognize him, they still knew that they needed to listen. Do you know that you need to listen? Do I know? I need to. Sometimes our pride, and I'm learning more and more of this as a struggle for me, is so big that we refuse to listen to what we need to hear. So we need to listen. They didn't take offense. Remember, becoming a Christ follower is giving up your right to be offended. Those are tough words. All right, so that's one. Two. Second, they invited him in to stay with them. They invited him. Was Jesus playing some game? I don't think so. He was ready to move on, but they insisted. Stay with us. The day's almost over. But listen, they invited him to stay. If you have never invited Jesus to stay with you right here in your soul, in your heart, today's a great day to do that. Inviting him in, that's what they did. And all you got to do is pray just like they did. They did. Hey, I invite you to come stay. You can say in your prayers, Lord, I invite you to come stay. Third, they ate with them. Now, today, many of us shared a meal downstairs. Was it good? It's delicious. Now, our focus is often, if we're honest, upon the food, not the company. Can I get a witness? Yes? That wasn't the case in first century Israel. The meal meant something. Eating together was an act of community, hospitality, and honor. And as they sat at the table, they gave Jesus the place of honor to break the bread. To break the bread. And as he broke the bread, in that honor, he then revealed himself to them. Get the connection? They gave him honor at the table, and as he executed on that honor, he revealed himself. That's a big deal. Because when we do the same, when we place him, not only inviting him in, but place him as our king, the honor that he deserves, he reveals himself to us. He opens our eyes to the reality of who he is, what he's done, and what he is doing, and what he will one day do. So lastly, and don't miss this, they had to tell somebody. They had to tell somebody. Although it was late in the day, they had to walk the 7 or so miles. How many of you are ready to do that, to tell someone about Jesus? 7 miles they walked back to Jerusalem to tell someone who they'd seen. And this is what Christ's followers do. We love Jesus, we love others, we tell others, we show others, and we look for Jesus to fulfill the hope we have in him. In your notes, Jesus is our only hope. Jesus is our only hope. See, these disciples had placed their hopes in their leaders' teachings. Now, there's a phrase I just heard yesterday. It fit perfect here. Learn from many teachers, but think for yourself. Learn from many teachers, but think for yourself. This is in 1 Thessalonians 5:21. Test everything and then hold fast to what is good. Okay? So Jesus showed them, maybe reminded them, where and in whom to place their trust. This is not new. Throughout the scriptures, we're told in whom we are to place our trust. So a long time ago, there was two kingdoms, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Northern kingdom was called Israel. Southern kingdom was called Judah. Israel, the northern kingdom, was cast into exile by the Assyrians. And then about 100 or so years later, Judah was cast into exile by the Babylonians. It was a horrific time. You can read all about it in Lamentations, the whole book of Lamentations. It was terrible. And Jeremiah was the prophet caught in all that. And as he was caught in all that, he looked around him and all he saw was despair. All he saw was grief and carnage and terrible stuff, right? But listen to what he wrote in Lamentations 3, 19 to 23. He says this, "Remember my affliction and my wanderings, the wormwood and the gall." That means is all that terrible stuff around me. "I'm looking around myself and I'm overwhelmed by the tragedy I'm living through. My soul continually remembers it and it is bowed down within me. But this I call to mind," and read it with me, "therefore I have hope." You see how that works? We're going to go through tough times if we haven't already. And as we go through sufferings, we need to take this and put it in our minds, and therefore we can have hope. And that hope is in the Lord. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Read it with me. "Great is your faithfulness." His hope was in the Lord. Full stop. Not that the Lord would answer his prayers in certain ways. No, his hope was completely in him. Full stop. This is why when we pray, we are reminded to recognize the never-changing character of God. God doesn't change his mind. Are you thankful? Rather than hopes dashed because of circumstances, terrible though that they may be, our hope should shift to God alone. In World War II, Viktor Frankl was a Jewish psychologist that was in the concentration camps of Germany, many concentration camps. He watched those who survived the horrors found there and those who didn't survive. And one particular year, 1944, saw record deaths in the week between Christmas and New Year's Day. Why? You see, many had put their hope in the rumors they had heard. See, they thought they would be released for Christmas, and when that day came and went, many poor souls simply gave up. And the ones who survived, though, had put their hope in a deeper meaning, whether it be God, whether it be the hope of seeing relatives one day. They put their hope in something with significance, something with substance, and not an event. Their hope comes without doubt. It's not wishful thinking or naive. The hope to which we're called, especially on this Easter morning, is hope in confident expectation. So, what or who are you hoping for? How do we place our 100% hope in Jesus? How do we balance naive and helpful hope? I'm going to give you four types of hope. One, hope in God's promises. Hope in God's promises, because God's promises reflect God's character. Hope in God's promises, not the outcomes of them, but his promises. This is what these two disciples failed to do, and what we can all often fail at. As Jesus modeled for us, we make our requests and give them to him. Listen to his prayer in the garden. If it's possible, let this cup pass by me. And here it is. Not my will, but your will be done. We can make our prayers, but we can still submit to the one we pray to. And when you pray, you will get an answer. It's either no, yes, or not yet. But God will answer those prayers. And even in the yes, it might be different than you thought, but it'll be better. Because God knows what's better for each of us. What has God promised? The promises are all through the Bibles, but here's just a few. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, it didn't say you will always sense his presence. No, it means that he will never leave you nor forsake you. And so in those times when you feel like you don't feel his presence, are you putting your hope in the fact that he's still there? He's working even though when you don't see him working. He will never leave you nor forsake you. And Jesus says you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Did you believe that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you? Because that's a promise that Jesus himself made. You need not be weak, not when you have the very power of God. Jesus, another promise, is coming soon. Even so, Lord Jesus, come. You can be confident as you look for his return. We hope in God's promises rather than his outcomes. Second, we hope in the midst of suffering. Because in the midst of suffering, you can be brutally honest with God. We see it all through the Psalms. We can be brutally honest with God. Listen to Psalm 42:11. Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you in turmoil within me? Hope in God, for I shall again praise him, my salvation and my God. Jeremiah, we just talked about him. Even in the most difficult circumstances, just like him, you can say, but this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. When we say, he is risen, and you respond with, that is a statement of hope. He's risen. He's risen. Third, we hope in the eternal, not the temporal. See, the disciples on the road were looking for temporal gains against a Roman oppressor. And Jesus pointed them instead to the heavenly kingdom awaiting us all. The life you and I lead will both have good times and not so good times. But we can say in those tough times with Paul, for these light momentary troubles are preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're temporary, they're going to go away eventually. But the things that are unseen are eternal and will last forever. Such hope helps us to see the present in light of God's future for us through his promises. And lastly, we can show confident hope through lasting obedience. Show confident expectation, confident hope through lasting obedience. Loved ones, let your hope in Jesus be seen by those around you. In the things you say, the things you do. Let others be encouraged by your resolve, not to despair, but to hope. And never, ever underestimate the power that comes when you keep your eyes on the one who is your only hope. Jesus is our only hope. One of my bride's favorite verses is Romans 15, 13. This is how it reads. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. Remember that? Hope is two words. What? Confident expectation. Say that again. Confident expectation. Now let's read that with those words. Romans 15, 13. Let's all read. Ready? May the God of confident expectation fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in confident expectation. When we announce today that he is risen and respond with he is risen indeed, we declare to a waiting world that Jesus is still alive. That Jesus is as risen today as he was on that first Sunday morning when the stone was rolled away. Will you put your hope in your risen King? Please bow your heads. We're going to close in a song. It's familiar to many of you, Because He Lives. And it's a reminder that the hope that we have is in him. 1 Peter 1, verse 3 and 4 says, according to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time.